Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, I would like to make a suggestion that maybe you and I get a copy of those lyrics that Lisa just sang. And maybe we can't sing like her, but maybe we can just read them. In a time of discouragement, in a time when stress is trying to overcome us, we can either sit and think about what is trying to cause stress in our lives. We can either keep focusing on and building up what's trying to discourage us in our minds. Or we could just sit and talk to ourselves about the goodness of God. Talk to Him about His goodness. I tell you what, it helps. And I'm speaking of myself. And I know it speaks for many of us that we could really sit and think all day long about problems and things like that. And when we will catch ourselves and switch gears and think of the goodness of God, it's going to make a complete difference in our day. It's going to make a complete difference in how we view what we are going through. Thank you for that song, Lisa. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very familiar passages. I didn't give explanation as I opened it up. I didn't feel the need to. for God's people who are familiar with these passages. I've preached in different ways from these verses before. But this morning, this past week, I've been thinking about righteousness. I believe I brought a message on righteousness maybe within a year ago. About a year ago, Pastor Stone preached a message on righteousness. But there is something that really, really helps the believer when the believer understands what they have in this righteousness. Many people are trying to achieve righteousness in religion, and they are miserable. If they don't seem to be miserable, they are deceived in thinking that they are achieving a righteousness. I recall a loved one who went to church for a while and read the Bible for a little bit. And then I don't know what happened personally in their lives or what they did or what they didn't do. But they walked away, and a statement they made when they walked away was, "It's hard being religious to understand the righteousness that has been given to you and I." Takes care of a lot of misery in religion. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is not my favorite hymn. I love the hymn. It's not necessarily my favorite. But there is a line to that hymn that is my favorite verse of any hymn we sing. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That has not always been my favorite verse of any song that we sing. I sang it many times before I grasped that, I guess. I knew I wasn't coming with my own righteousness to be saved by Jesus. I knew it was all on Him. But we grow in the truth that saves us. So we grow in the truth of God's Word. And I can't remember what service it was or when we sang that song some years back. But it hit me right in the middle of that verse. "This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus." As we have just shared some of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, many non-believers really like to use this portion of Scripture because they don't understand it. Due to their misunderstanding, they use it. Some say that these passages speak of keeping a set of rules in order to get to heaven. That'll make one miserable, especially since that's not the way. Others might say there is no intention that there be an application of what is written here right now, maybe in the tribulation period for those who are there who get saved during the tribulation, maybe during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but this is not speaking of applying this right now. I'm about speechless on the thought of that. That gesture that has been made. It doesn't make sense. If you noticed, when I got to the word righteousness through the reading, I gave emphasis on that word, on that truth. The first time is in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness is given. It is given the moment that one believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior of their life. The righteousness of Christ meets the perfect standard of God. It is the perfect standard of God. And to receive from Christ His righteousness that He gives, that is what is required for you and I to be received, accepted by God, to have a home in heaven. You might have noticed in verse 20, I spoke of two different righteousnesses, not me speaking it, but just reading what Jesus says. Jesus spoke of two different righteousnesses, a righteousness that is wrong and a righteousness that is right. The righteousness that is wrong, it may look impressive to the world. There is a human righteousness that people try to advertise, they try to live by, they try to put the best face on it they can before others. And it might impress the world, but not God. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, let me go ahead and read verse 20 again. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was trying to do their best to follow the law of God in their humanity, on their own. They had an external righteousness. They had their own human righteousness. Isaiah tells us that this righteousness is as filthy rags. This righteousness is wrong. Righteousness that's right is what Jesus is, and what Jesus gives through faith in Him, through trusting in Him. Blessed are the righteous. Again, when one tries to achieve righteousness, that will make a person miserable. Miserable in religion. When one receives righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, that makes one at peace with God. That gives joy. That gives spiritual happiness in the life. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Happiness, joy in the life from receiving the righteousness of Christ, an internal righteousness, an internal satisfaction that the Lord gives. This results, this internal righteousness, it does result in some external attitudes that you and I are going to have. They are going to be expressed when we have the right righteousness. And let's just look at the first one as poor. Let's describe this attitude that we're going to have as poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This does not speak of the Christian's bank account. It is not speaking of money. It is not speaking of the wealth that we have in any way. It speaks of a spiritual attitude of humility, that the one with the right righteousness is going to have. The world says, estimate yourself as high and mighty and give much praise to self. Think highly of self. Poor in spirit. It's not degrading ourselves, but simply seeing that who we are and what we are makes us to be in desperate need of God. We need His help. When we see that we cannot make it in life without God, that we are not successful in life without God, that we cannot leave God out of the credit for anything good in our lives, then we are the poor in spirit. When we have this correct estimate of self, what's going to be expressed in that? That we do not supersede another person. We are honest about ourselves. We're not superior to anyone else. When we're honest about ourselves, we see who and what we are. And we see who and what God is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But let's move on from the poor in spirit to a power. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When I speak of a power, we could talk about the power over sorrow. That blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a power over sorrow that we'll have in the Lord. The 56th Psalm speaks of the Lord storing up all of our tears in a bottle. And what we can know that the Lord does with our sorrow helps us there. But let's not leave out a power over sin. James talks about mourning over our sin. And so we might consider this as well. Not that we are sinless, but we mourn over our sin. We agree with God about it. We see it the way that God does. Therefore, we treat it the way that God does. We don't try to cover it. And we certainly don't try to justify it in any way. We mourn over sin. And we're meek toward God. And on this point of the power, there's power over sin, and there's power under control in meekness. That's what meekness is, a power under control. This is the attitude of the one who has the right righteousness. There's an external righteousness that's wrong, but that internal righteousness is going to have some signs. There's going to be an attitude of these things, but not only that. Let's use the word pure for verses 7 through 9. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the Lord's mercy, He saved us. He say, we receive mercy from the Lord, that we get to share with the Lord and we get to share it with others. And that goes right into the next thing. In Acts 15:7, to connect this, it speaks of believing the gospel, and within the same verse also, they that purify their hearts. The purifying of the heart. By the purifying of the heart, we get to see the Lord in our lives. We get to see the Lord's work in our lives. We see a changed life from who we were. Come just as you are to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of your life. And know this, He is not going to leave you and I just as we are. He's going to change us to be more like Him. By the Lord's mercy, there is a measure of something pure that we get to share with the Lord that we are meant to share with others. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus also says. This is something else that is going to exude from our lives. Jesus is the peacemaker between us and God. There's no other way to be reconciled with God than through Jesus Christ. He is the peacemaker, and we get to be peacemakers in the lives of others in an impure, divided world. I met a preacher about 2 weeks ago, and he talked about his church. I was familiar with the church. I told him what I thought the name of it was. And he gave me that name in it and a longer name. And I said, I thought it was just this. And he said, well, it was. But another church merged with us. We came together as one church. Wow. Blessed are the peacemakers. Bringing two parties together. Not taking sides, but bringing two parties together without side-taking, that'll bring souls to Christ, and it makes peace with God. What a pure attitude that we are given by the right righteousness. Not by one we would try to achieve, but the one that Jesus gives. How about we talk about being persecuted also for a minute, because that is something that is going to happen in the life of the one with the right righteousness. And we read through that in at least verses 10 through 16, and there's a relation to it all through those verses anyway. What's the attitude to be during the mocking, the cursing, the ridiculing, the criticizing, the shunning, the ignoring, the hostility and the hatred that might come against one who has the right righteousness? What's the response to that? The Christian endures it. The answer is that we're to endure it. Though verbal abuse and insults, scolding, hurts come our way, though there are those who will lie against you, though there are the, you can be blameless, but somebody will say you are to be blamed. These things continually might come against us, and it hurts. Yet, what's the response going to be? To be from the one with the right righteousness, we endure it. Is to be endured. Persecution is to be seen as an opportunity, not opposition. If you're anything like most Christians, that's something we grow into. We justify ourselves in getting back, lashing back at, but we're not to see it as opposition. Our battle's not with flesh and blood. We see this as an opportunity, not an opposition. Because to be treated this way It's because of the true righteousness. It's being able to live in fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. That's what Paul wanted. Paul wanted to know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings. And so persecution is going to come to the one with the right righteousness. We're persecuted because we are in the world, but we are not of the world. The society that we live in is no friend of God. Therefore, the world isn't friends with God's people. And we are at conflict with the world. But I say we endure it. I say that the result of the right righteousness is that we'll endure it. There's conflict with the world, but we endure it, I say. What we see by what Jesus says is that we're going to be joyful. We're going to be happy about it. So that's going to be the opposite of opposing it and rejecting it and going at war with those who would persecute us. Why? Because we're to have an attitude that's not the world's attitude. The world encourages pride, condones sin, and is at war with God. So what is this enduring attitude all about with those who persecute us? Why would we endure those who persecute us as the children of God? Because God desires to reconcile them who are at war with Him. And He wants to use us to do that. And if we simply endure those who would persecute us, God says that's something I can use. Going to be more joyful if we endure anyway. We endure for the purpose of God, that He might save the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He wants to save them. God desires to reconcile them. Therefore, this is our attitude about persecution. This is what happens with the right righteousness. I mentioned a minute ago that the Pharisees and the scribes, they tried to keep the law. They said they kept the law. They deceived themselves into believing they could keep the law. And that was their righteousness. So there's a reason why Jesus says what He starts saying in verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." It was necessary for Jesus to say this because of the gossip that was going on about Jesus. That is what Jesus came to do. That He came to destroy the law. See, religious leaders thought they were acting from authority by the law. And Jesus comes along and He says He's the authority. So they clashed. They clashed with Jesus. And also because Jesus didn't follow their traditions. So they clashed with Him. Jesus sat down and had a meal with sinners. That did not go along with the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees. He had a meal with publicans and sinners. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And we know how the scribes and the Pharisees responded to this. Don't let me not lose you here. We're still talking about what true righteousness is. They opposed Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees did, because their righteousness was fake. They could quote the law of the Lord, but they didn't know the Lord of the law. The righteousness that's wrong is a focus on the law of the Lord only and not the Lord of the law. The right righteousness is for the one who knows the Lord of the law. True righteousness had never penetrated the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so there was quite a difference. Verse 20, the two different righteousnesses. There's quite a difference there. There's quite a difference in the attitudes. There's quite a difference in what is expressed from the right righteousness and the wrong righteousness. The scribes were prideful. Those of true righteousness, what have we shared about that? There's a humility of being poor in spirit by the true righteousness. But in their synthetic righteousness, they were conceited. They built themselves up into a conceited state. They were actually in condemnation under the law because they were trying to observe it naturally and trying to achieve God. Jesus came to give people liberty concerning the law. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus fulfilled a law that we could not. Jesus satisfied God, not only by His death and resurrection, by His life. Is it Romans 5:10 that says, by His life we shall be saved? He satisfied the righteousness of God to give us liberty, to save us from the bondage of the law. And then when He does that, the law is not a threat to us. Jesus saves us from that bondage, then we love the law. It is good to keep the law of God. We should keep the law of God. But it's not to obtain salvation. It's because we're saved that we would keep the law of God. Jesus set us free. Jesus saves a soul and then He gives divine aid to His children to be able to keep the law. Law keeping does not produce salvation. Salvation produces law-keeping. Jesus fulfilled the entire law. Jesus was made under the law. He took away the burden of the law for us. The law showed us we're guilty, but Christ's fulfilling of the law made us innocent, or made us accepted, if you will. We are accepted in the Beloved now. By faith in Christ. By His death, burial, and resurrection, Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And now we're truly free in real righteousness to keep the law because we're saved. And it has no factor involved in whether a person goes to heaven or not. It shows that we are. Our doing of it and our ability to be able to keep the law. In real righteousness, the person of the Holy Spirit is in complete agreement with the law. The person of the Holy Spirit perfectly keeps the law of God. And He is the person who lives inside you and I. When we come to Jesus Christ by faith, trusting Him as Lord and Savior, we keep the law by the power of Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's Galatians. And that speaks of the freedom that we have over the law. We experience the righteousness in our lives only by the power of Christ. And that's good news for us, because verse 19 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Did you notice what I said? Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and then teach another two, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The keeping of the law doesn't get one to heaven. But faith in Christ does. We see the importance of what we're called to and the divine aid and ability we're given once we're saved, that we would keep the law. This is important. Jesus wants us to live by the law, most definitely. But there's never the obtaining of salvation by it. There are those in this world who start attending church, and then they want to serve. They want to do something. There are those who would be just fine constantly doing something and never hearing the Word of God. I can't help but conclude that they have the wrong righteousness for anyone in that case. To attend a service, to skip salvation and go to serving. Salvation is how we receive righteousness. We obey the law to reveal the power of God in a person. We obey the law out of love. We don't obey the law out of fear. That's real spiritual happiness. That's the cure for misery in religion. It's the wrong righteousness. Real righteousness gives joy. We're spiritually happy. Because of righteousness that's given, a person gets to go to heaven. I've made this statement probably half a dozen times. I'll probably make it 24 times more through the years. But what if I presented it like this? You have to be as good as God to get to heaven. Now, one thing you can say about that is that there is no righteousness in the human being then that's going to get us to heaven. But how about the fact that Jesus gives that righteousness? How about the fact that He gives that in Jesus Christ? That the goodness of God is within us. How about this? The wrong righteousness, that human being is going to present themselves before the Lord. I've talked to those who are confident about that in a deceived religion, in a deceived religious mind. They plan to present themselves and the deeds that they've done on this earth before the Lord. But how about standing before God and the life of Jesus Christ is presented in your place to Him? He accepts that. He accepts the person in Christ. That's our position. There's a condition of judgment for rewards in heaven, or a suffering of loss in heaven. But our position is God seeing Jesus Christ in place of our life. You don't miss it that way. Something very, very common in this world is that there could be one this morning who has discovered that, yes, I have just thought it is in my right. I've been trying to do the best I can. I do measure my good against my bad. I discover this morning that I am trying to operate in my own righteousness. I don't even think I realized it, but now I do. And that has caused me to step on, to neglect the righteousness of Christ. If that's you, would you come to Jesus this morning? Look, there's a world out there that needs this. Every person in here, in one angle or another, that's what was happening until they realized they needed Christ's righteousness to be saved. And if that's you this morning, He will save you from your sins if you will simply come to Jesus. Jesus, I trust in you. You did what I cannot do. I've been trying to do it, I realize. And I can't, and I don't need to. Because you did it, Jesus. I trust you this morning as my Lord and Savior. Let us bow to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father Almighty, may we truly be humble before your presence this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for your church. I want to thank you for the fellowship of those in your church. Lord, we get out to an occasion in the world and we realize even more how precious your church is. And those that live for you, I thank you for them. Because they help me and we help each other. That this righteousness that you've given us can be lived out. That attitude can show. May your people be encouraged this morning, Lord. May those who do not know you make a discovery this morning. That they need Jesus. They need the one who did what they could not do. They need the only one who gives victory over sin. They need the only one who can take us to you, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do in these moments of invitation. Thank you for this day to be in your house and worship you in word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If everyone could please stand. This is your time with God. Don't be miserable, Christians.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.